When you found your song number, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 10 and be ready to study from that chapter with us. We may turn away a few times to other passages, but this will be the heart of our lesson if you want to just open and leave your Bible right there. I want to thank the elders for inviting me to come back and be at Eastside again. I've looked forward to this very, very much. I've enjoyed meetings in the past with you. I decided I might ought to review over some of the names of the members, so I went back to see if I could find a church directory for Eastside. I found one, 1973. And I don't know whether that helped me any or not, but that tells something of how far back I go with this group, and in fact, much farther back than that. You've been an encouragement to me and to all of my family, and I appreciate that very much. It's certainly good to work with Jeff this week. I appreciate his work very much, him and Tammy and their children, and it'll be a joy to be with them. Let me suggest to you that if you're not a Christian, maybe you've come this morning through the invitation of someone in the group. It may be that you just come regularly on Sunday morning. I would like to ask you to come back this afternoon. We're going to talk about the grace of God. We're going to talk about what a person needs to do to be saved in order to be saved by the grace of God. And throughout the week, we're going to try to help people to know of Christ and know of salvation. And let me ask you to come back and let me have the opportunity of trying to reach your heart with the gospel message. We care about you and want to help people to understand God's Word. Well, we're talking this morning about the Good Samaritan. I'm sorry, about Jesus the Good Shepherd. Jesus the Good Shepherd, that's the message of John chapter 10. Back in the early 70s, Charlotte and I lived in Australia. We had occasion during that time to be on a sheep farm. One thing we observed was that there was no great love between the owner of those sheep and the sheep. In fact, he used dogs to drive his sheep. And it was amazing to see that dog skillfully corral the sheep into a little small gate and into the enclosure there. But no feeling whatsoever between the sheep and the owner of the sheep. But a few years ago, I had opportunity to go to South Africa. While there, I was in the home of a family named Simon. They had a very beautiful daughter-in-law, fine, loving young lady. And they were telling about their son and their daughter-in-law having four sheep. And she just loved the sheep, and she would pet the sheep, and she would talk to the sheep, and she would feed the sheep, and I think they even said kiss the sheep. I hope not. But one day, the four sheep got out of their enclosure and was mixing with other sheep in a pasture, and the son became concerned. I don't know which of those four sheep are mine, he said. She said, I'll go get the four sheep. She went over to the fence, began talking, and here came four sheep. Oh. Now, let me assure you that it's that latter illustration that helps us to see Jesus as the good shepherd, not the first. Start with verse 1 of John chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now on down to verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Let's talk first of all about Jesus as a good shepherd. First of all, I would suggest that He knows His sheep, He loves His sheep, He gives His life for His sheep. I don't have to tell this audience that Jesus loves His sheep. One look at the cross of Jesus Christ tells you He loves His sheep. Can you see a shepherd out with his sheep and a wolf is coming and he knows the intent of the wolf? It is to devour the sheep. And he goes out. He risks his life. Maybe he gives his life to protect his sheep. But when he does so, it's not a money thing for him. It is a thing of love. He gives his life for his sheep because he loves them. And may I suggest to you that Jesus' death for his sheep was a voluntary thing. Look at verse 17. "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus gave himself voluntarily for his sheep. Does Jesus love his sheep? Indeed, as the good shepherd. But what I want to especially emphasize in this thought is that he not only loves his sheep, he knows them. He calls them by name. He doesn't just see the flock, he sees me. He did not just love the flock, he loves me. He did not just die for the flock, in a very real sense, he died for me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a marvelous thing that he would die for me. I think of two passages, Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that tell us not to lay a stumbling block before a brother, and then it goes on to say, a brother for whom Christ died. That person before whom I could easily place a stumbling block, Jesus died for him. But if Jesus died for him, he also died for me in a very personal way. You know, I think that's what makes the 23rd Psalm so special to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, if that passage said, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want, that would be great, but it's not we, it's personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's a personal thing. So Jesus loves his sheep. He knows his sheep. He dies for his sheep. Now let me give you a second thing about Jesus as a good shepherd. He leads his sheep. Isn't that what verse 4 says? "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." He doesn't drive his sheep. He doesn't use dogs. He doesn't use whip them in line type tactics. He goes out and the sheep follow him. Just as surely as Jesus' death for his sheep was a voluntary thing, so our following him has to be a voluntary thing. Then he gives life to his sheep. Isn't that what's said in verse 10? "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, the life spoken of here is spiritual life. I think we would understand spiritual life best if we compare it with spiritual death. If I were to ask you, what is spiritual death? I know what your answer would be. Separation from God. But if spiritual death is separation from God, then what is spiritual life? Is it not togetherness, fellowship with God? And Jesus came that we might have this life and that we may have it more abundantly. May I suggest to you that He is the one in which life exists. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. John 1 verse 4. "And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John 14 verse 6. "And these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. John 20, 30 and 31. He came that we might have life. And may I suggest to you, He not only gives us life, He is the very nourishment. He's the bread of life. He's the smitten rock from which living water flows. And so He, as our shepherd, gives us life, and He gives us the nourishment we need in order to contain, to sustain our life. Jesus, the good shepherd, loves His sheep, dies for His sheep. He cares about His sheep. He leads His sheep, and His sheep follow them. He gives life to His sheep. Now here's a fourth thing. And that is, the unity of the sheep is found in the shepherd. Isn't that implied in verse 16? Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now if I were to ask you, who are these sheep that are not of this fold? This fold's the Jewish fold, isn't it? Who are these other sheep? Are they not the Gentiles? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, but there's going to be one flock. You know, it seems to me if there ever was a time when you need two different churches, it'd be one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. But that wasn't the Lord's plan. He was going to bring the two together into one fold. And there would be one shepherd. But how can you bring two diverse groups of people like Jews and Gentiles together? And how can they find unity? The way they find unity is in their common relationship to the shepherd. And I want to tell you, if that's not where the unity of a local church is found, then whatever unity exists is worthless. Somebody said, "Oh, we just love one another. We just love our little preacher." Well, I'm glad you love your little preacher. He's not very little, but I'm glad you love your little preacher. But if that's where your unity is, you've missed it. Or somebody said, "Well, you know, we just get along wonderfully here. We all have the same interest and enjoy doing a lot of things." Well, that's fine. But if that's where your unity is, you've missed it. And in fact, if your unity is built around a common worldly relationship, you may be afraid to convert some people out here because they might not fit into that. The only unity that's worth anything is a unity that is found in a common relationship to Jesus Christ and respect for His authority. And you can find the most diverse people you would ever find. Did Sewell ever describe the kind of people he worked with in New York City? Any of you ever hear of the kind of people Bruce worked with when he was living and up in Toronto? People of all nations, people of all races. I went up to Toronto one time and they said they spoke English. I guess they did. I'm not sure. But those two groups, happy together. You know why? Because they had a common relationship to the shepherd. And that's where the sheep find their unity. Now, here's a fifth thing about this shepherd. And that is, he goes and seeks his lost sheep. I'm going to take you away from John 10 just for a minute. Go to Luke chapter 15. And here's the parable that Jesus gave of the lost sheep. You remember the parable. We'll not read it. But one sheep has left the fold, remember? The shepherd knows the sheep. The shepherd knows you. And if you are away from the fold this morning, it may be nobody else in this auditorium knows that, but the shepherd knows. And the shepherd cares. And we have one sheep that's gone astray. And the shepherd leaves and goes to find that one sheep that's gone astray. And when he finds it, he places it on his own shoulder and brings it and rejoices. But what I want to do is to compare the attitude of the Good Shepherd with the Pharisees and scribes of the day. Look at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He spoke this parable to them, and it's the parable of the lost sheep. But the attitudes of those scribes and Pharisees was, if these tax collectors and sinners go to hell, who cares? I tell you, who cares? The Good Shepherd. It matters not who you are in this order. You may think of yourself as the lowest person in Limestone County, but I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. And Jesus died for you. And Jesus wants you in the fold. Now that's the Good Shepherd. Well, when you think of the Good Shepherd, that ought to cause us to want to say to ourselves, well, am I one of His sheep? What are the characteristics of His sheep? Well, first of all, they hear His voice. Let's go back to the 10th chapter of John. Start reading with verse 26. But you do not believe because you're not of My sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. His sheep hear His voice. That raises the question, how do we hear His voice? Well, it's not through some miraculous whispering in our ear. It's not just having something laid on our hearts. You ever heard that expression? The Lord laid this on my heart. No, you hear His voice when you read His Word. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to apostles and New Testament prophets, and they preached the Word in their day, and they wrote it down. They were the Lord's ambassadors. And Jesus would say to those that He sent out in Luke chapter 10, "He who hears you hears Me. He who rejects you rejects Me. And he who rejects Me rejects Him who sent Me." And when we read the Scripture, we're reading the Word of those apostles and New Testament prophets guided by the Holy Spirit given to them by the Good Shepherd. And when we read their words, we're hearing the Shepherd's voice. Are you one of His sheep? His sheep hear His voice. Second, His sheep know Him. Look at verse 14. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know My sheep, and am known by My own. I think we need to make a distinction here between knowing about the shepherd and knowing the shepherd. When we read the Scriptures, when we hear His voice, we must hear His voice with a view of coming to know Him. I'm not sure I even know the story that well. I'm sure you've heard it, but of the two men who were going to read the 23rd Psalm. One I'm a professional reader, the other just a simple man, but who was a very spiritually minded man. The professional reader read the 23rd Psalm and the people applauded his reading. The simple, spiritually minded man got up and read the 23rd Psalm and moved the audience to tears. And the professional reader said, "I don't understand this. I'm a professional reader. I couldn't move this audience to tears." And the answer came back, "You know the 23rd Psalm. This man knows the shepherd." There is a difference between knowing the 23rd Psalm and knowing the shepherd. There is a difference in knowing about the shepherd and knowing the shepherd. The sheep know Him. They hear His voice. They know Him. They follow Him. Look back at verse 27. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. There are two ways in which we follow Him. He came and left a perfect example. He showed us how to live. He showed us how to die. And when we live as He lived, and when we die as He died, we're following the shepherd. But also when we listen to His voice and do what He told us to do, we're following the shepherd. I am one of His sheep. Only if I hear His voice and I know Him and I follow Him. and some marvelous things were said concerning what He does for His sheep. Look again at verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, in all that, I want you to think of a hand. We're not talking about a hand like mine. We're talking about a hand. We're talking about a hand that could take the Pacific Ocean. You know what Isaiah 40 said? And put it in His hand. He can measure the heavens with a span. That's a hand. He can pick up the Rocky Mountains and weigh them in a scale. And those who are His sheep find themselves protected in the hollow of that gigantic hand, and no one is able to pluck them or snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, who is it? It's those who hear His voice. It's those who know Him. It's those who follow Him. They're the ones who find their position now. Now, if I quit listening to His voice, if I quit following Him, if I quit knowing Him, then I'm no longer one of those sheep in the hollow of His hand. But as long as I hear His voice, and I follow Him, and I know Him, there I am, protected from all that would harm. Does the Bible teach the security of the believer? The answer to that is yes. Does the Bible teach the unconditional security of the believer? The answer is no. We are secure as long as we are His sheep and are hearing His voice and knowing Him and following Him. Now, in all of this, David gives us a great example. I want you to go over to 2 Samuel David's the very one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." As you read the 23rd Psalm, it is obvious that he rejoices in that marvelous position. But David sinned. He saw a beautiful woman. He lusted for her instead of turning away as he should have. He sent for her, committed adultery with her, killed her husband. He lusted. He committed adultery. He murdered. He tried to cover up his sin. David had the Lord as his shepherd. The Lord is no longer his shepherd. How long a period existed in there between the time of David's sin and the time of David's repentance, we do not know. The one thing we do know is, during that time, he was a miserable man. In fact, hold your place there at 2 Samuel 12 and go over to Psalm 32. It is generally thought that Psalm 32 expresses the feelings of David between that time of his sin and his restoration. And he says, verse 3 of Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." He was a miserable man, away from the shepherd. But the shepherd didn't give up on David. And through his prophet Nathan, Nathan comes to David, tells him the story, you know, of the rich man who went and took the poor man's little ewe lamb. David is angry. Look at chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Look at verse 5. So So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Isn't it sad that we can see other men's sins so clearly and have so much trouble seeing our own? Here is David has taken another man's wife and killed the man in the process, and he's angry because somebody's taken a little lamb. But he doesn't see his own sin. He sees that, and he's incensed. He's angry. Nathan said, "You're the man." And then told him his punishment. Now look at verse 13. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now turn over to the 51st Psalm. Listen to the words of penitent David. Verse 1 beginning, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Look at verse 7. "Purge me from hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from me your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." What do we have? David, back in the fold. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as your shepherd. To know that He loves you. To know that He died for you. To know that He gives you life. To know that in Him you have unity with your brethren. What a marvelous thing to have Jesus as our shepherd. But as long as you're in sin, as long as you refuse to hear the shepherd's voice and refuse to know Him and refuse to follow Him, as long as that's true, then you are separated from the fold. You're in that faraway country and are desperately in need. Coming back to the Lord and finding in Him again that wonderful security that's found on the part of those who are truly His sheep. I make an appeal to you this morning to think about whether you are one of His sheep. Let's go ahead and get our song books. Be turning to your song. Let's get ready to sing this invitation song. And I hope that throughout the week, we won't sing an invitation song just as something that's kind of routine, something we're supposed to do at the end of every service. I hope when we sing this song, we sing this song. And sing this song with the hope that maybe someone will be persuaded to confess faith in Christ and to be baptized for the remission of sins, that someone who maybe have strayed from the fold will come back to the Lord and find in Him His shepherd again. Sing that song, longing to see somebody respond. I'm afraid we've reached the point where we see so few responses that we just sing the song. It's kind of something routine. Don't do that. And when you listen, if you're not a Christian, if you're not faithful, listen to the song. Listen to the words. Think about your Lord and make up your mind, "I'm coming home. I'm coming back to the fold. I want the Lord as my shepherd." Will you respond this morning? We stand in